Series focused on Jesus' promise of I'll be back, John chapter 14. We've landed in this little book, this little letter of Jude. And I said last week, arguably one of the most neglected of all New Testament letters, just one chapter. But the central theme of Jude is captured in the phrase, contend for the faith, in verse 4. But as I said last week, the tone of the letter is not one of being contentious. It's one of consternation. Jude is concerned. Jude is anxious that the truth of the good news of salvation, that it was being corrupted by false teachers, specifically false teaching regarding Jesus's return, his second coming. And he recognized that it was imperative that his readers not drink the Kool-Aid, lest they themselves get caught up in the erroneous thinking of these false teachers. And I use this PowerPoint image to make the point about contending for the faith, because Jude is not encouraging us to lace up the boxing gloves. Contending for the faith does not give us permission to be argumentative and antagonistic to others. It's not saying they will know we are Christians by our left hook and our right jab. And so how do we contend for the faith? Is there a strategy? Is there a game plan for contending for the faith? And I'm glad you ask, because I got 4 points for you this morning from the conclusion of this letter. How to contend for the faith. And we pick it up at verse 17 in our 4-point game plan for contending for the faith. Verse 17. Dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you. These ungodly people who have secretly slipped in among you and have perverted the grace of God and denied that Jesus is Lord. That was verse 4. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. Meaning, they're not Christians. Romans chapter 8, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. If you deny that Jesus is Lord, you are not a Christian. And so, here are these non-believers that are religious enough that they have entered into the gathering, the community of Christians, and they are having this influence with false teaching. And Jude says, but we shouldn't be surprised by this. It should be expected. It was predicted in the last times there will be scoffers. And it's clear that Jude states that they were living in the last times, 2,000 years ago. And so if people ever ask you, do you think we're living in the last days? You know the answer. The answer is yes. And we have been living in the last days for 2,000 years, because that's the way the scripture uses that phrase. The last times, the last days, refers to this entire period of time between Jesus' ascension into heaven and his future return. And Jude viewed time just like his half-brother Jesus did. There is this present age, and then there's the age to come. That's it. We're living in this present age, the last days, and we're waiting for that culminating day when Jesus returns, the new heavens and a new earth are ushered in. There will be this present age will come to an end with the age to come. That's the way Jesus divided time. So there will be a last day at some point in the future, perhaps the near future, because really the next event in God's eschatological calendar is the return of Jesus. So Jude's point is that during this entire period of time, there will be scoffers and there will be false teachers. And so much of the New Testament is focused upon that, upon the false teaching and the danger of that. Okay. And why is that? Because there's a spiritual battle taking place for the souls of mankind. There is this great salvation drama playing out from Genesis chapter 3 until Jesus returns. Satan, the father of lies, the great deceiver, he is active. And when that becomes our worldview, boy, it just really helps make sense of life. That's the big picture perspective that keeps us grounded in the midst of all of the craziness in the world today. To use Peter's words, we are not surprised as though something strange were happening. Well, it is strange, and it's getting stranger, but it's really not surprising. Should we be surprised at the attacks from the secular, ungodly culture? Well, no, it's expected. Should we be surprised that within the church, at least pretending to be a part of the church, that there is all of this false teaching and confusion? Well, no, because there's a spiritual battle taking place between the forces of darkness and the forces of light. Our struggle, not against flesh and blood, Paul writes, but against the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So our response to the spiritual battle, our response to the cultural wars, should not be a contentious left hook and a right jab. Our weapons in the spiritual battle are love and truth. And I shared this George Orwell statement last week, but it's so spot on, I included it again. The further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it. There is the reason that the spiritual battle seems to be intensifying in our society today. We have drifted so far from the truth that when we speak it, when we defend it, we are hated for it. Well, you can't defend the truth. You can't contend for the truth if you don't know it, which leads to step two in our contending for the faith game plan. Verse 20. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. And I underlined that phrase, building yourself up. Build one another up. It is one of the 30 or 31 one another commands in the New Testament that give us instruction on how we're to relate to one another within the church. 1 Thessalonians 5, therefore encourage one another and build each other up. Building yourselves up. Present participle, it's continual, it's ongoing process. And the word yourself is also plural in the Greek text. So Jude is addressing the church, not individual. The corporate church. Build yourselves up. And that takes place within the community of believers. That's God's design. That's God's desire for the church body. Why did the church just flourish during the first two centuries of its history? In spite of the very intense spiritual battle that was taking place during those first 200 years, why did it flourish? The answer is twofold. Initially, it was the eyewitnesses to the resurrection. They just could not be silent. But secondly, it was just how dynamic the community was that existed. This gathering of Jesus' followers, united together, regardless of race or gender or social standing, neither Greek nor Jew, male nor female, slave nor free. They loved one another. They served one another. They honored one another. They built one another up. They encouraged one another. They bore one another burdens, plus 20 or some more one another commands. It was through the church's life and their interaction together that the manifold wisdom of God was displayed. Ephesians chapter 3. The unbelieving world took notice. My, how they love one another. And so step two in contending for the faith, this game plan, is being involved in the community of believers, building one another up through that community. It's God's most effective evangelistic tool, a loving church. And you probably know someone who says that they're a Christian and that they are not of a part of a church, and then they try to justify that choice and they don't go to church because of some bad church experience or the pastor sucks or, you know, they don't need to go to church in order to worship God. And I'm sure you can think of someone who has said that to you. How do you respond? How should you respond? Well, you agree the church is made up of imperfect people. And yes, you don't need to go to church to worship God. But the objection itself, just stop and think about it. You don't go to church. And going to church, that phrase would have been completely foreign to believers in the first two centuries. Go to church? What do you mean, go to church? We are the church. That would have been their response. The church, the koinonia, the fellowship of believers, being involved, participating in one another's lives, loving one another, honoring, encouraging, bearing one another's burden. That was the church. They gathered together, not because they were going to church, but they gathered because they wanted to know how they could serve someone, how they could encourage someone. How can I be Christ-like to someone in this body of believers? A gathering of Christians like that, once again, that's God's most effective evangelistic tool. So, remember the big picture. There is a spiritual battle taking place for the hearts and souls of men. Secondly, focus on building up the faith of others, participating in their lives, in this local body of believers. And then step three, verse 22. And be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. And now Jude explains how we are to treat those who are being influenced by this false teaching. And most people see three groups in those verses and a progression in the severity of how each group has been affected by the false teaching. So the first group, to those who are doubting, have mercy on them. Eugene Peterson's paraphrase this way, go easy on those who hesitate. I like that. Go easy on them. They have been unsettled by false teaching. And understand that doubt is not the opposite of belief. We all struggle with doubts. Doubt is needed, actually, to wrestle with our faith to grow deeper. But it's saying there needs to be an environment where people can come, and it's an environment of grace and mercy when you're struggling with your doubts. And they're not going to be won by arguments. So show mercy to them. The second group, was even in greater danger. These individuals have gone a step farther. They're not just unsettled by what has been said by these false teachers. They've actually begun to embrace some of it. They've begun, as it were, to take a seat with some of those scoffers. You remember Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. This second group has gone beyond doubting. They're really playing with fire here, giving in to temptation. Rescue them. It says, snatch them from the fire. And that phrase comes from the book of Amos in the Old Testament. Jewish readers would have instantly gotten that. It's saying there is a place for admonition, but we're speaking the truth in love. James put it this way, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. That's what's involved here. Don't think through the verse too much. Jude can get very complicated. I'm sorry, James can. It's my least favorite book in the entire New Testament, and so I think we're going to study through James next. But what the verse is saying is, I had to urge you to contend for the faith. Once for all delivered to the saints, because when faith goes, there's nothing left. Don't listen to those people who have crept in. The scoffers will come, and when they do, save those who are under their influence by snatching them out of the fire, because in doing so, you save their souls from death. So group one, go easy on them. Group two, go get them, okay? Go get them. Snatch them from the fire. And then there's a third group. Perhaps the third group is in the worst shape. They've already given in to temptation and the influence of these teachers. And their sin is portrayed as stained clothing. And once again, an image that comes from the Old Testament is from Zechariah chapter 3. Which in the context of Zechariah ultimately leads to a cleansing and the forgiveness and transformation from sin. A picture in Zechariah that then is foreshadowed in the book of Revelation chapter 7. The question is asked, who are these wearing white robes? And the answer, they are those who have been cleansed and have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. To the third group, we are to show mercy mixed with fear. And why does Jude introduce that concept of fear? Fear of what? And I think he may have in mind the fear that Paul brings up in Galatians chapter 6. Isn't it interesting how we keep coming back to Galatians because we just studied it? Galatians chapter 6, brothers, if someone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And then he says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. In other words, if you're going to go into that environment, do so with a realistic fear. Understanding our own propensity for sin, our own sinful heart, how easy it is to give in to temptation. Approach with caution. Be tender with the sinner, but don't go soft on sin. Or don't underestimate the danger of sin. So step three in the game plan for contending for the faith is to rescue the wounded. And in this fallen world, with the false teaching, filled with the temptation that came from this particular false teaching, there is a spiritual battle raging, and there will be casualties. It's always bothered me that the church shoots its own wounded. does. The addict comes to church or stops coming to church because they feel more grace and acceptance in the 12-step group. The recently divorced stop attending because they feel judged. Single mom stops attending because she feels shamed. Churches can shoot their own wounded. We must always be merciful. We need to help one another and prayerfully and lovingly try to bring healing into their lives. Hope Community is a rescue boat. We are a hospital. Okay. Verse 24, we'll wrap this up, the doxology. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forever. Amen. And I pointed out last week, Jude opens the letter with this thought of being called, loved, kept. And now he closes the letter by reminding us that God is able, God is willing to keep his own from falling from the faith. False teachers will threaten the church. We may give into temptation, but God will still keep us. He is a keeping God because salvation is all to the grace and mercy of God. He is the one who makes us blameless in his sight for that day when Jesus returns and we stand in his presence. Sola gloria Deo, all glory to God. So Jude has come full circle, back to his wonder and amazement over the gift of salvation and the grace of God. And those should be the emotions that are front and center for us. Wonder and amazement, not fear and anxiety. God is able and he will complete his saving work that he began in us. Contend for the faith, giving God the glory. Marvelous little book, this letter of Jude. Go back and read it this week. Next week we're going to wrap up this series. Probably have left you with all kinds of unanswered questions. Write them down, give them to me. But we will wrap this up. Coming back to that promise of Jesus that I will come for you and I've gone to prepare a place for you in John chapter 14. But we'll talk about the wedding supper of the Lamb that takes place in heaven. A glorious place to finish this series. All right? Let's pray. Father, I pray that your promise, or your son's promise to return for us, would be front and center in our mind, and that it would motivate us to godly living, but it would motivate us to tell others about your gracious offer of salvation and the glorious future that awaits us in the home that you have prepared for us. Strengthen us this week for your service to contend for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys. Don't rush off. Thanks for being here today.